Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. He did all of those things for us, each of us. He did not have any sin that he had to die for. He had done nothing wrong ever in his entire life. And he came to be that perfect sacrifice, to take our place, the ones who had sinned against him, the ones who had rejected him. Even his closest ones, one betrayed him and the rest ran away in fear. Father, we praise you for the love of Jesus for each one of us, that he was willing to take our sin on himself, to become the sacrifice who would take all the wrath of sin that you have and have it vented on him. The punishment that we deserved was given to him. And you look on his sacrifice and accept that as payment in full. Father, we are free. We praise you for that. We can stand before you now here in this service and in the future, as we just sang about, that future day when we will be around your throne, standing in front of the holy God who created us and not destroyed. We will be able to remain, live, and not only that, but be with you forever, all because of what Jesus did. We are so grateful and so thankful for what he did and that you were willing to send him and that the Spirit was willing to bring that message to each of us who have trusted in Christ, opened our eyes to see that we could believe in him and receive that gift of salvation. Father, we pray that everyone here today knows you, has put their trust in Christ and been born again. If there is anyone who has not yet done that, we pray that they would understand your love for them and that Jesus died for them, that if they will just but trust in him, call upon his name, they will be saved from their sins and given a new heart, new life, a new future, and have the power to walk the way we were meant to walk. Father, bless this hour, we pray. Thank you for the worship so far. We pray that you'd bless it as it continues. And we pray for Pastor as he brings the message that you will fill him with your Spirit. Use him to communicate your word to us this morning. May it bear much fruit in each of our lives. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be
involved in this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9. One of the high points in the entire Bible, I believe, Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying awake was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the church his rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, how he became transformed. And we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for the way you have transformed each one of our lives as we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask you to help us today to walk in fellowship with you and to do your will. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us the strength and energy to be good witnesses for you in this world in which we live today, a world of ungodliness and sin, we know, yes. But we are to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. May we do that, our Father, and may we serve you faithfully. We thank you, Lord, for those who are serving you in many places. We think of the other pastors and teachers and Christians throughout the world that are proclaiming the gospel. We think of the missionaries. We pray especially this morning for the Bartons as they're out in Utah preaching the gospel. Thank you for the opportunities that they have to reach these servicemen. We thank you, Lord, for those who are in prison that they're able to preach to and teach the Word of God. We thank you for the church and for the way in which it is going forth. And we pray your blessings upon them. And we pray for all of our other missionaries as well. Thank you for the privilege that we have of helping out to a certain degree. May your will be done today, we pray, O Lord. We just pray for any who are ill today. We pray that you'll strengthen them, bless them, meet their needs. We know that there are many that have ongoing problems, and we just ask you to give them strength day by day and undertake for them. Thank you for every blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. I ask you to guide and help us in all that we do. I do pray for our country today, Lord. We thank you so much that we live in a free country, that we can worship you without fear. We can serve you, Lord, in our daily life. We pray for those who need to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help us that we might reach out to them and share the gospel with them. May your holy will be done. Thank you so much for all your love to us. Guide and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn once again to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's imagine this morning that we were visiting the church in Jerusalem back in the first century and talking with some of the members. We asked them about the church and those who are coming to Christ. You know, they were having a great revival, weren't they? Thousands of people were being saved in those days. And we asked them, you know, what do you think? Are there some hopeless cases, someone that will not come to know the Lord as their Savior? And they thought for a little bit, and the first one, and then another responded, oh yeah, yeah. Saul of Tarsus, he'll never make it. You know, he's the one who's systematically destroying the church, seeking to put everyone in prison, and is absolutely against everything that we stand for. There's no way that he would ever be saved. There's no reason to pray for him. He's a hopeless case. And yet, we see that God in his grace and mercy reached down and changed this self-righteous Pharisee into the humble, obedient believer and servant of Jesus Christ that he was, the Apostle Paul. So who is Saul of Tarsus? We find, first of all, back in Acts 7:58, just one page back here, Acts 7:58, we find the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. It says, and they cast him out, verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So here we find Saul made havoc of the church. That word havoc there means brutal cruelty. It's used of a wild boar ravaging through a vineyard and all this kind of thing. So Saul was a man of great zeal and a man who had his religion that he wanted to propagate and could not tolerate anything else. Right? He was named, of course, for the first king of Israel, Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin. That's the same tribe. He was a Roman citizen. He studied under some of the greatest scholars of that day. Gamaliel's mentioned that he studied under. And a man who had great potential. But he was using his talents to destroy the church. This was his greatest idea because he thought that they were heretics. He says that in another place. Everything he did in good conscience. He thought he was right. And yet we find he did so much evil at the beginning of his time here. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 for a second. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. Find some of the early things about Paul, or Saul. Chapter 3, verse 5. He's speaking about himself. He says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he was considered blameless even though he was persecuting the church, right? Because they were heretics, right? They were, as far as they were concerned, and he was doing the right thing. And yet we know, of course, he later found out that he was far from doing the right thing. Look with me again in Acts chapter 22 for a minute. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Paul gives a testimony here before the multitude. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. So we find here, he's explaining to them who he was before and the change that has come about in his life. And now he is defending the very position that he was seeking to destroy. What a wonderful change this was in his life. Look at, once again, one other scripture here in Acts chapter 26 and a little bit more about his life. Acts 26 and verse 4. Well, I keep turning the wrong page. 26. Here it is. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, they all knew him, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice, or my vote, against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here we find the wonderful experience that Saul had on the way to Damascus as he drew near to the city. Now let's start his encounter with the risen Savior. Back in back to our text, chapter 9, verse 3. It says, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." He said it was above the noonday sun, didn't he? And here we find he's drawing near to Damascus. They tell us this was a trip of about 150 miles, you know. And they didn't have a Ferrari or anything to drive. I don't know if he was walking or riding a donkey, but it took a long time to get there. This man was full of zeal and hatred for other people. And with brilliant light is shining. And suddenly he falls to the ground and doesn't know what to do. And he and his companions all are flabbergasted. What is happening here? And then a voice from heaven speaks to him. He's the only one who understood the message. The others had said it just sounded like they heard something, but they didn't know what it was. But Jesus spoke very clearly to Saul, this voice from heaven. The others didn't know what was going on. And still confused, Saul cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know who he was. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Wow. All of a sudden, Saul realizes how wrong he has been. You know, he thought Jesus was crucified and buried. Then something might have happened to him, but he certainly didn't think he was still alive, did he? He had no idea. And yet, we find here, he wonders what to do. He says, "What would you have me to do?" Jesus said to him, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks of the goad." This is like the oxen. They would have the stick behind them, and if they got going the wrong direction, it would stick them and hurt them, you know. And he says, "This is what you're doing." Now, why is that? Because Saul had already seen something that made him think very clearly, something is not quite right here. He had seen Stephen when he was stoned to death look up into heaven and said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." Yeah? And he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That stuck in Saul's mind, I'm sure. This is something that made him think, no doubt, and he was already probably wondering about this whole situation. How could a man die like that? And now Jesus says, "Here I am, very much alive, and speaking to you from heaven." And Saul doesn't know what to do. He finds out, he opens his eyes, but he can't see. That's a bad situation. Here he is, blind as a bat, right? And he can't see. And they have to lead him by the hands. Jesus says, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So, he's obedient. Notice he recognized Jesus as Lord. He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He realizes here that Jesus Christ is the Lord and puts his faith in him and obeys what he tells him to do. And blind and helpless now, he's led into Damascus and spends 3 days in prayer, fasting and praying, wondering what's going to happen next. Can you put yourself in this man's position? Think of this. Here's a man who was on his way to kill people, to put them in prison and all. He hated Jesus, and now he's come into contact with him and realizes, hey, he is the Lord, you know. And so he's put his faith in him and is praying. He's praying. And I don't know what his prayers were, but you can imagine. I'm sure he wanted some help. And then notice Jesus then contacts one of his men there at Damascus, a man named Ananias, and one of the leaders, no doubt, of the church, and talks to him. Jesus comes to Ananias, and he says, Ananias. Notice Jesus always calls him, right? He got his name here, and he tells him what to do. He says, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight. It's one of the streets right through the city of Damascus. I understand it's still there. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. Yeah, he is praying. He's not on the rampage now. He's not after anybody. You know, here's this poor old blind man praying to God for deliverance. And it says he's seen in a vision. Notice, the Lord Jesus is covering all the bases. He is working on both ends here. He says he's seen a vision. A man named Ananias is coming in, putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And this is exactly what happens. Ananias protests a little bit. He says, wait a minute, Lord. Hey, you know who this man is? He's the one that's going around killing Christians, locking them up, and all of this. And he's come here to Damascus to arrest us. And I'm supposed to go and take care of his needs. Leave the old guy there. I don't know if he said that. But anyway, he's getting what he deserves, right? Anyway, we find here Ananias is obedient to the Lord. He said, okay, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I'll do what you say. You're the Lord. I'm just your servant. And so the Lord says, go thy way. Verse 15. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Chosen vessel. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Think of that. He says, I have chosen Paul to be a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles, the heathen people, those who know nothing of the Scriptures, those who are lost without any hope. Go to the Gentiles, to go before kings, and to go to the children of Israel. Wow, that's quite an assignment. He's going to have a busy life, isn't he? And he did. He did. And we find here Jesus sends Ananias to go. But notice the verse 16, talking about Saul. He says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, when we try to get somebody to serve the Lord, we don't usually emphasize how much suffering they're going to do, right? No, we say you come, we've got an air-conditioned building, you know, you can enjoy sitting there and just, you know, and the Lord's going to give you eternal life, forgiveness of all your sins. Hey, come on. Join with us, right? But that's not what he said here. He said, I'll show him how much he's going to suffer. And Saul did. Paul suffered a great deal, and yet with joy. Suffering with joy. Isn't that something? That's kind of, what is the word? Yeah. Anyway, we find here that Jesus is calling him for a special service. And so Ananias went to the house, put his hands on him, and he said, what does he say? Brother Saul. Ananias accepts him here as a brother. And the Lord Jesus that appeared to you in the way as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says immediately he was healed. The scales fell off of his eyes. He could see, and he arose and what? Was baptized. Right? Immediately. As soon as he was saved and was right with the Lord, he was baptized. And then, of course, he ate. He hadn't eaten for 3 days. I suppose he was hungry by now, right? And all is changing for this man. What a wonderful change this is in his life. A person who had been filled with hatred and animosity is now one of the believers. He's now one of them. And notice what happened, verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What a transformation this was in this man's life. He immediately went to work proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he preached Christ. And notice, not just as the Messiah. He had the right idea. He says he is the Son of God. This is God himself who has come to earth to save us from our sins. And notice verse 21. All that heard him were amazed and said, hey, isn't this the guy that was going around rounding up the Christians and destroying your people and all this, what's happening here? And Saul increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Lord. He's the one who appeared to him and changed him completely. The wonderful grace of God. Huh? Here this man was diametrically opposed to all that Jesus stood for. And now he is preaching the gospel that he once despised. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And we find here that he is proclaiming the word of God in the very synagogues where he was going to go and seek to arrest the Christians. Now he's saying, no, that's not right. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He's already come, and we need to receive him as our Savior and Redeemer. So the change in his life, it spoke volumes to those who heard him boldly proclaim the gospel. The unbelieving Jews then conspired, as usual, right? Isn't this a usual procedure when someone gets too strong in proclaiming the word of God? What do? They try to shut him up, right? Or to kill him. And here, this is what they were doing. They were conspiring against Saul. The man who, right before this, was the persecutor, is now the persecuted, you see? Now, what a wonderful transformation this was in his life. And you know, thinking about that, how God can change a person's life. The most unlikely one. The one whom everybody had given up on, right? The one who said, oh, he could never be saved. Yet he was, wasn't he? You know? Do you know anybody that you've given up on? Huh? Don't do it. Don't give up. You know? What does it say? Where there's breath, there's life, or something like that. Huh? Keep on praying. Keep on witnessing. Keep on sharing. And let the Lord work in their hearts. You know? He can do it. He can do it. And we need to continue on being faithful in all that the Lord has given us to do. Now here we find Paul going on a little bit later. He went to Jerusalem. And here, you know, They knew Paul. They knew Saul. They knew what he had done. Jerusalem is his home base, right? And so he goes in. He wants to join himself to the local church. And I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We know you. You're trying to worm your way in here, aren't you? And so Barnabas. We talked about Barnabas several weeks ago. But Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of exhortation, this man who was always trying to help people. He takes Paul by the arm and he leads him in to see the apostles and says, hey, this man's been saved. He's been preaching down there in Damascus. He's been leading people to Christ. And they accepted him on the word of Barnabas, this man who later on they went out as missionaries together. Remember? You can imagine how they must have become such good friends. Paul and Barnabas teamed up together and went out to preach the gospel, right? And so then Paul, there once again, they're trying to kill him here in Jerusalem as well. And so they rescued him and sent him down to Caesarea, and then he went back to Tarsus. And he had some other things to do. I think he spent 3 years out in the wilderness someplace, out in Arabia, with the Lord Jesus, and got everything straight, and then began his ministry. Back in, carrying on the work there in Asia Minor. So how wonderful is the grace of God, right? Thank the Lord for his wonderful grace and reaching people like Paul, saving a man like that, and how wonderful he saved us, right? You remember? Can you remember that time? Maybe some of it's too far back to think, huh? What do you think? I don't know how long you've been saved, but think about your life before and your life after. What did Jesus do for you? Huh? And how we should praise him and thank him and work for him and serve him in every way we possibly can. It's wonderful that God's able to reach down and save each one of us. In our own life, whatever it is, some of us, I'm sure, weren't quite as obnoxious as Paul was, maybe. But anyway, he's able to reach us. And those that we're praying for, those that we are concerned about, that are still lost in their sins, we need to continue to pray, to share the gospel with them, that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Scripture says, right? To the uttermost. And we just need to commit people to him and keep on working and praying. Trust him to answer the prayers. No one's a hopeless cause, right? We can look to him and hopefully they will repent and come to Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are to us. Oh, how we praise you for saving us from our sins and giving us eternal life. Lord, we pray for each and every one who is here today. There may be someone here or someone listening that have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. We pray, oh God, that you might work in their hearts, draw them to yourself, show them the truth, help them that they might put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life, just like Saul did. And we pray, oh God, set us on fire. Help us to do your will, to walk in the way that you'd have us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.